Well, this morning we come to look at the Psalms together again. And my plan is to, over the summer, preach two more Psalms. Today, Psalm 22. And the next time I preach, Psalm 23. But part of my goal in working through the Psalms this summer and in this series has been to show the diverse beauty of the Psalms. I want us as a people to understand the gift that we have in this collection of songs given to us in the Bible. I want us to see it. I want us to treasure this book of Psalms. And I want us to be in the Psalms, to immerse ourselves in the Psalms. Because I think this is one of the essential ways of being a healthy Christian, is being immersed in this book. So I hope if you've been with us over the summer, you've seen some of the diverse beauty of the various Psalms we've looked at. We've looked at how to respond to tragedy and evil in this world through the vulnerability of lament before God. We've looked at having confidence in God's promises, knowing that His word is pure, like silver refined in the fire seven times. It's a pure word. We can have confidence even in times of doubt. We've considered God's steadfast and unchanging love. So these are just some of the themes, and I hope you have seen this beauty found in this book of Psalms. And today I want us to look at Psalm 22. And I hope you see the gift, the specific gift of this psalm to us. This is, in a sense, a psalm before its time, we could say. Now, I think you could say that about all the psalms. They're all pointing us forward to Christ, but here, very specifically, we see David looking ahead and speaking of things that weren't about him, weren't primarily about him, but he's looking ahead thousands of years to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and we're let into this intimate place. I believe we're let into the thoughts of Jesus as he suffers on the cross, and David leads us there as a prophet, and he leads us there to show us the glory of Jesus' death and what that means for us. Let me pray for us again, and then we'll look at Psalm 22 together. Father, we thank you for this time where we've been able to read your word together, where we've been able to sing your praises. We thank you for gathering us in one place and the opportunity we have to encourage one another through the service and after the service. But Father, we thank you specifically now that we can sit under your word. And I pray now that you would show us your truth, that you would plant it deep within each of our hearts. Help us to understand, help us to grasp these things. And Father, move in us, move in our affections, we pray, that we may love what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. We pray that you would be changing us into the image of our great Savior. And we pray that you do it now. Even as your word is preached, may your spirit come, may your spirit work. Give us ears to listen, we pray, to be attentive to what you have to say to us this morning. Oh God, be our help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if Psalm 22 was a movie, it would open with darkness and shadow and somber music playing. Right, look at verse 1. Just hear these words. These words can't be said casually. We know they weren't said lightly. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. David feels forsaken. He feels forsaken by God. In the first 21 verses, if you look at the psalm, the first 21 verses, this is the emphasis. He's feeling forsaken by God. So that's point one this morning, and this will be the bulk of our time. It'll be a huge point one, like a little point two at the end, if you're taking notes. But forsaken by God, point one. So what does it mean to be forsaken? What does it mean to be forsaken? It means to be abandoned, deserted, left alone, left to die. It is the story of Valentino Deng, one of the many Sudanese children known as the Lost Boys of Sudan. For Valentino, one day, everything was destroyed. Everything he loved was gone. His village burned, his family, much of his family killed. He was left alone to run for his life. Abandoned, forsaken as one of the lost boys of Sudan. Or to be forsaken is to be the husband or the wife who is left by a spouse. One day, their spouse doesn't come home. The marriage is forever broken. They've been forsaken. Or a few years ago, Bart and I traveled to India on a few occasions, and we were working with different churches there, and we met Indian Christians who were abandoned and forsaken by their families because they chose to marry Christians instead of going along with the arranged marriages of their Hindu parents. So everything, they're cast out, no longer a part of the family. They're forsaken, they're abandoned by their family. So these are all experiences, real experiences of forsakenness, left, abandoned. So David here, the author of the psalm, feels forsaken, but he doesn't just feel forsaken by those around him. I'm sure he was, whatever the situation was, but he's very clear, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels forsaken by God, abandoned by God. Now we know he's not the first person to feel this way, and we know he won't be the last person to feel this way. And we know, many of us know what this feels like. When God seems so far away, when he's unresponsive to our prayers, seemingly absent and unavailable, we cry out to him, we cry out to him, we bring our needs to him, we bring our desires, just silence, nothing. When we can find no rest from the pain of our trials, when we feel completely and utterly alone, not just abandoned by friends and family, but abandoned by God himself. So this morning, as we come to this text and we hear this groan of David, I think we have to bring this close to home to our hearts. Have you ever felt forsaken by God? When your expectations are dashed, or when life's disappointments come, or when circumstances are unfair, when you're treated unjustly, and no one steps up to defend you. And you feel like not even God. God doesn't even care. This is so unjust. This is so unfair. I've been so misrepresented. God, where are you? Don't you care? We cry out, but silence. My God, I groan. I cry out, nothing. You think often in the struggle, in struggles with depression, people feel abandoned and alone. Not only on this level, but from God. There's nothing there. Or when we have long seasons of unanswered prayer, we feel this forsakenness. So I think we need to think about this forsakenness. As we come to Psalm 22, I think there's a few different layers here. But the first layer we need to see is that something was going on in David's life. Something extreme, and we can read earlier in Scripture a number of things that happened to him and a number of difficult things that have happened to him. So we don't know the specific situation, but David here is crying out because he feels forsaken by God. But as he cries out, he doesn't just cry out, he shows us a path forward. He is an example for us here. So I think the first layer of this psalm that we need to see is David's example of trust. In the midst of feeling forsaken. So point one was forsaken by God. Subpoint one is David's example of trust. So look at the imagery here. I think David, at this first layer, is being very poetic, using a lot of metaphor to describe his pain. He felt like a worm and not a man. He was scorned and despised by others. People wagged their heads at him, mocking him. He felt like he was surrounded by ravenous beasts ready to devour him. His heart melted. His strength dried up. His pain is such that it feels like his hands and feet have been pierced. Right? This didn't happen to him, but I think on this first layer, I think he's poetically describing his pain. And he felt like he had been poured out like water. What a good image, right? He felt like he had been picked up and kind of dumped over, and everything good inside him, all life has just been poured out like, well, I have nothing, God. This is his situation. He's describing his sufferings, I believe. So we need to understand, well, how does David work through this struggle of forsakenness? Right, what does David do? And if you look at these verses, we see a back and forth from David's real struggle with wondering where God is at in his life, this real struggle with wondering about God's presence, and then moving back to, I know you're present. I know you're helpful. I think it's very instructive for us. So look at this, these opening verses. Verses 1 and 2. My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me alone? I cry, but you do not answer. Then verse 3, there's this word of contrast. So this is his situation. My God, where are you? But he knows something. Yet, I know you're on your throne. Yet, I know this is true. I don't feel it at all. Yet, I know this is true. You are on your throne, and those who have gone before me, the fathers who have gone before me, have trusted in you, and you delivered, you saved. So I know it, even though I don't feel it at all. That's a struggle David works through. So verses 1 through 2, why? Verses 3 through 5, yet I know. Verses 6 through 8, but maybe I'm different. I'm a worm and not a man. So yes, our fathers trusted in you and you were saved, but I'm just a worm, despised by the people. Everyone mocks me. Who am I to trust in you? Those are his real heart thoughts, right? That's how he thinks. But then verse 9, yet again. Yet, a word of contrast, yet, I know this isn't true. You took me from day one. You caused me to trust in you. You brought me up in this home where I heard the gospel, where I heard the good news. You caused me to trust in you. To you, I'm not just a worm. You have been my God since the beginning. So I think that's what we see here in these opening verses, and I think it's so practical for us. When we have these experiences where we wonder where God is, we should cry out to him. Where are you, God? Why? Why do you seem so absent? That's a good place to start, but David leads us further. From these questions, turning to God is good, and these questions to this I know is true. I know this is true. I don't feel your presence at all. From my experience, there's nothing from my experience that helps me see your presence and your care for me, but I know it's true. I know you're my shepherd. I know you will care for me. I know I shall not want. I know you will bless me. And we must preach these truths into our fragile and hurting hearts. That's what David shows us here. We may feel forsaken, but we know these certain realities. That's again another reason why we need to immerse ourselves in the Psalms, because we read through the Psalms, we see God's care, we see all of God's amazing promises for us, his love for us, his abundant goodness. We may not feel it, but we can know it. David moves to praise. I think it's like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I trust, help my lack of trust. It's turning to God, knowing these certain realities. So that's the first layer of the psalm. I think David is an example of trust for us in his specific situation. But I think more importantly, as we come to the psalm, we have to see David as a prophet. David as a prophet describing the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross, the greatest suffering anyone has ever experienced in this world. So we have David's prophetic description of Jesus' sufferings. So we must know that even though many of us may have felt this forsaken by God, only one person in the history of mankind has actually been forsaken by God. And this psalm is about the forsakenness of the one, Jesus Christ. And the only way we will be able to work through our feelings of forsakenness and abandonment of God is by seeing the one who was forsaken and seeing the pain and agony that Christ stepped into for us. So David is pointing us forward to what Christ has done. And so often the scriptures point us forward, point us to the Christ, point us to the cross. Point us to what he has done, because this is the center of everything for us. This is our hope. So look, it's amazing here. As we come to Psalm 22, thousands of years before it happened, Jesus is describing in some detail what happened to Christ on the cross. And we have in the New Testament, when Peter steps up to preach in Acts 2, Peter quotes another Psalm of David, Psalm 16. And Peter basically says, as he steps up to preach in the New Testament church, he says, even though David wrote these things described can't be about David because they didn't happen to him. They must be about someone else. So Peter says, David was a prophet who saw and spoke of the sufferings and glory of his future and greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what's happening here in Psalm 22. Thousands of years before Jesus, he's pointing to what happened to Jesus. He describes the shame and torture that would accompany a crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was even practiced. So here in Psalm 22, we're led into this intimate struggle of Jesus as he was forsaken by God. He was forsaken. So first, we see a lot of overlap, and we could get really in the weeds here, but there's so much here. First, Jesus quotes from Psalm 22:1 as he's hanging on the cross. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the first connection. But then we see the actions and the words of those who crucified Christ are specifically recorded here. The evil priest unknowingly quotes Psalm 22:7-8 as they mock Christ on the cross. The soldiers divide Christ's garments, as we see in verses 17 and 18. The crowd around the cross taunt and mock, just like we see in 22:6 and 7. The picture of the beast surrounding, ready to devour. We can see the people around the cross. Psalm 22 points to extreme thirst. And one of the few things Jesus said on the cross is, I thirst. So part of his agony, part of his struggle, part of his suffering was the great thirst as he hung on the cross. And then probably most explicitly, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. What is this but crucifixion, nailing Jesus' hands and feet to the cross? David pointing forward to what would happen to Jesus Christ. So Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. I really believe we can say these words here are the thoughts of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Jesus, the only perfect man who ever lived, the perfectly righteous one in every way, the God-man sent from God, was the one who was forsaken by God. He stepped into this God-forsaken place. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did this because of love. He did this out of love for the world. It's why he did it. He did this to take your place, so that people like you and me could find acceptance and love, even adoption into God's family, and perfect security. So that when we struggle with different experiences, when we struggle with feeling like God is absent, we can know because of what Christ has done, God is always with us. God is for us. Jesus said to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He stepped in to lay down his life out of love. And Paul writes, Christ died for us. He stepped into this for us. Intentionally went to this place of forsakenness for us. Later, Paul writes, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. As a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, he laid down his life for us. He stepped into this place for us, bearing the wrath of God for us. And again, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for us, for us. He was forsaken. The writer of Hebrews, quoting from Psalm 22, quotes from Psalm 22 and then says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, he stepped into this, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He intentionally stepped into this suffering that we see in Psalm 22. He intentionally stepped into it for us so that we never need to fear being forsaken by God. So Psalm 22 is leading us to the cross, We must be a people centered on the cross. So why in this beautiful Sunday morning do we want to spend time looking at the most intense suffering that anyone has ever experienced? Why would we gather and do that? Why would we come and meditate on the cross week in and week out? Why do we focus on these sufferings, the greatest sufferings that anyone has ever experienced in the history of the world? Why do we come back again and again? Because he suffered for us. He was forsaken for us. He groaned and cried out for us out of love. And this suffering accomplished something for the world, for us. Payment for our sins. And this suffering is our hope. Jesus' suffering is our hope. So even as we're coming to Psalm 22 and we see the intimate details of some of his suffering, this is our hope. And you see this transition from verse 21 to verses 22 through 31. It seems like it's like two different psalms. But after all of the darkness, as Christ is crying out, we see the light. So we see the forsakenness of God in the first 21 verses emphasized. Then verses 22 through 31, we see this praising of God for his welcoming love, for the victory, for the salvation. So very briefly, the second point, praising God for his welcoming love. And let me just point out a few themes that we see here in these verses. First, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. After this suffering, after all that Christ has went through, he steps forward and I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will pass this on, something so amazing, so wonderful, the salvation that's been performed. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. Verse 24, he, God, so here's the Messiah saying, God has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. So at one layer, we know that David can say God is not dismissive of my affliction. But a whole deeper level, here's the Messiah saying, God has not despised. He has not abhorred my affliction. He's not put his hand, like pushing it away. He has received it. He has delighted in it. It is accepted as payment. This is huge. God has not despised the cross. He has received it as payment for our sin, for all our sin and shame. Everything nailed to the cross. God has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Then verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Again, because Jesus' offering was accepted. This brings to mind Isaiah 53, out of the anguish of his soul, he, the Messiah, shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. There's satisfaction after the affliction. Then 27 through 30, we see all the nations coming to worship and bow down. And then verse 31, the psalm fittingly closes with, and he has done it. He has done it. He has accomplished our salvation. And that's what Psalm 22 is pointing us to. Both David in his suffering and more so Jesus in his suffering are pointing us to what God has done, the salvation that God has brought through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is why the church gathers each week and preaches the cross of Christ. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says. This is our focus. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because this is our hope. We will not be forsaken. We know we will not be forsaken if we're trusting in him. One of our greatest fears, if we're honest with ourselves, is being abandoned, being alone. I think sometimes, even as I understand my own heart, if I'm selfish or sinful or I even just fail in some way, my self-loathing can be such that I think no one should like me, right? I know I'm not alone, right? I'm speaking about myself because I know my own heart. But the self-loathing can be such, no one should like me. God shouldn't like me. That's the feelings we struggle with. I've messed up here. I've done this again. I said I was going to do this. I didn't do it. And through our sin, through our failures, the self-loathing can be so strong and powerful. We need to come again to Scripture. We need to see that God is so much kinder than we can be to ourselves. And He has provided a way. He has paid the price. He has sent His Son in love. And He calls us simply to come. As we looked at a few weeks ago, all we need is need. We come with empty hands, knowing that He will accept us, that He loves us, that we're secure in Him. The horrible suffering of Christ was payment for all of our horrible sins. For the joy set before Him, Christ endured the cross to provide salvation. Salvation for His people. So we come to Psalm 22 and we need to, as we look to Christ, we need to see the security we have in Christ. But I think as we close, I think a few more important things should be said here. Because the Bible is very clear here and Jesus is very clear. First, as we close, just a few points. There is a place of God-forsakenness that Jesus often points to in His teaching. And that is the place called hell. So I can say only one person in the history has been forsaken by God. And I think that's true as long as we're clear. Jesus came and preached a gospel. And God has given us His word to point us to the gospel. But part of that gospel message is if you do not come to Christ, you will not receive what Christ has to offer. We don't come with anything. We don't do anything. We don't have to obey to come. We just come empty hands and cling to the cross. But if we don't come, Scripture is very clear. There is a place of God-forsakenness that we will step into. Even just looking at the teaching of Jesus, He described hell as a place of eternal torment, a place of unquenchable fire, a place where the worm does not die, a place where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, the place from which there's no return. He called hell a place of outer darkness, comparing it to Gehenna, a trash dump outside of Jerusalem. What is He describing? He's describing the place of God-forsakenness. And in love, He's warning people to receive what He has to offer so that they will not go to this place of God-forsakenness. And in love, He continues to gather people all around the world. And He has His word, His good news shared, proclaimed, so that people will not step into that God-forsakenness, because Jesus stepped into that place of God-forsakenness. My God, why have You forsaken me? He willingly, for us, stepped into that, so no one will have to go into that place of God-forsakenness. This is His love. He gave Himself for us. And this morning, we have to be very clear. Very few people like preaching about hell. Right? I want to be the nice guy. Especially today, right? We kind of avoid that. But we come to Scripture, we come to something like Psalm 22, and we see the forsakenness of the Son. We have to realize that His forsakenness is for us if we put our trust in Him. But Scripture is very clear. If we turn from Him, if we say we don't need Him, if we just continue living our lives independent of Him, we will not receive what He has provided through His horrible suffering on the cross. So that's number one. But number two, as we come to this and as we close, we need, as the people of God who have come to Jesus, we need to know that He will never forsake us. And we need to take our experiences, our feelings, and bring them back to truth. The writer of Hebrews, it's this beautiful verse in Hebrews 13:5. It's a whole string of an argument there, but then the writer says, He Himself, speaking of God, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's kind of a conclusion to this argument. We need to know this. This is what God says. And quite literally here, it's I will never, never leave you. Never, never, never will I forsake you. It's emphasized there. I will never forsake you. This is who our God is. We must know that Jesus gave Himself for us, stepped into this forsaken place, the cross, so that we can know that He will never forsake us. never, never forsake us. And we live our lives through the ups and downs of our lives, sometimes with great failure, sometimes with great sin. But if we're looking to Jesus, we know that he will never, never, never forsake us. We have to be confident of that. When prayers are unanswered, when we're struggling, feeling like we're all alone, feeling like people don't understand us, all alone, he will never, never, never forsake us. And as we come to Psalm 22 and we see the forsakenness of Jesus, it's to give us confidence that he will never, never, never forsake us, because Jesus was forsaken for us. As Psalm 22 fittingly closes, he has done it. He has done us. This is our focus as Christians. He has done it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we live our lives and sometimes feel that you are distant, sometimes we feel like we're all alone, our prayer this morning is that we would know of the love that you have for us in giving us your Son and sending him to the cross, even your love in forsaking your Son at Calvary so that we can know salvation. I pray that we would be a people centered each day on the cross, realizing the security we have in your love. Father, we thank you. And now as we close this service and song, and as we head out from here, we pray that we would be a people who know this love that flows from the cross of Christ, and that we would be a people who share it with others. In Jesus' name.